Welcome to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly. This podcast is presented in the context of our Sunday morning service. We hope you enjoy this presentation.
But we're glad you're here and happy 4th of July. How many have some plans for the 4th? Some of you do. How many are too tired from the plans you already had the past 2 days from the 4th? Some of you, yeah. Anyway, I just thank God for the freedom that we have in Jesus, aren't you? Freedom that we can be here this morning and worship. Freedom that we have Bibles, that we can read God's Word and study God's Word. In many nations around the world, they don't have copies of God's Word. They don't have the freedom to assemble and worship the way we do. And we are so blessed, so blessed. We're learning about how to study the Bible. And by the way, much of the material that we've presented and will be presenting comes out of a book that goes a lot more in depth. It's called Bible Study Methods by Rick Warren. And so if you want to even kind of go deeper in the deeper series, you can pick that up. And last week we talked about meditation. How do we meditate on God's Word? What does meditation mean? Does it mean crossing your legs and, you know, making weird finger signs and going home? What does meditation mean? Do you remember what it meant? Thinking about it over and over and over. Think of that cow's stomach, the picture we showed, where they eat the food and then it comes back out, but then they digest it again and they grind it up and it comes back out and it's over and over, straining to get as much nourishment as they possibly can. And that's what happens when we meditate. The week before we talked about preparation. The next few weeks, we're going to give you some practical study methods of how to study the Word of God and make it come alive. And this morning, we're going to learn about the chapter summary method, how you take a chapter of the Bible and really get a lot out of it. Now, here's the thing. When you're going to study the Bible, and this is in your notes, if you take out your notes this morning from your bulletin, if you want to know the key to good Bible study, the key is asking good questions. It's asking good questions. So many times we read the Bible and we really don't think about it. We just run right through our Bible reading, check it off on our calendar, on our hard copy calendar, whatever it is. We check off our devotions, but we don't stop to think and ask questions about what we've read. And a lot of these forms, a lot of these methods we're giving you are just posing questions for you and I to think about. So that is the first key to good Bible study, as asking questions. In your notes, we talk about there how the Bible was not written with chapter divisions. Do you realize that when Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John wrote the Gospels, when Paul wrote his letters, they didn't sit down and put, you know, chapter 2, verse 1, verse 2, verse, they never did that. They just wrote it. It wasn't until 1228 AD when Bishop Stephen Langston divided the Bible into chapters and verses. Originally, they were not there. Some of the places where the chapter breaks occur are good breaks. But others of them, and we'll talk about a couple of them today, really aren't the best. They're not the best place for a chapter because they maybe interrupt the thought or they kind of have two different thoughts all together in it. There are 1,189 chapters in the Bible. That's a lot of chapters. If you took this method that we're going to talk about today and said, I'm going to take one chapter a day, you would get through the entire Bible in 3 years. Now, I don't recommend doing that. You know why? You're going to get bored doing this method for 3 years, okay? You want to vary it up. So these different methods we've talked about, use a variety to keep it fresh. But maybe you do want to take a book like Philippians, a book like, you know, John, so, or, you know, start out maybe something smaller and do a chapter study, and you can study through the whole book. Now, in your notes, it says, what is the chapter summary method? It helps you get an understanding or a general overview of a particular book you're going to study by reading the chapter how many times? 5 times, asking a series of 10 content questions, and then you summarize the central thoughts of that chapter. Now, the thing is, you say, why read it 5 times? Because it's going to bring out different nuances. You're going to get very, very familiar with it. And we give you some tips on how do you read it. When you read it in the Bible without notes. How many of you, when you read your Bible, you like to take notes and scribble on the sides or the top and the bottom? Raise your hand this morning. Several of you do that. If you read it in a Bible you've already scribbled in, you're going to see the thoughts you've got before, and you're not going to see anything new. So you want to read it in a version, in a Bible that's clean, that doesn't have any of your notes in it. That's the first tip when you read it. Also, when you read it without stopping. Don't stop and look at details. Try to get the central message of the chapter. Don't chase rabbits. Don't think, oh yeah, I remember one time when Pastor Craig preached a sermon about this, or that evangelist talked about this, and you go off on bunny trails mentally. Don't just try to read it straight through, and maybe just jot down a few notes, but don't get too detailed. The next thing is you want to read it in several translations. Read it in several translations. You can read it in the NIV, the New King James, the New American Standard, the New Living, the Amplified. And we shared with you BibleGateway.com or BibleHub.com. Those are two free online resources. How many of you have YouVersion on your phones? Some of you have YouVersion? You can get about 20, 30 different translations. And for my devotions, I will read in different translations on my phone. And so we encourage you, read it in different translations, because each translation is going to present a different angle, a different nuance, show something in a different light, say it in a different way that can make it come alive to you. Next, read it out loud. This past week, I was studying Ephesians, the book of Ephesians, for this message. I was at a coffee shop, and I was about on my third time through reading, and I started nodding off, okay? So I'm in a coffee shop, so I can't read it really out loud, but I started reading it loud enough where I could hear it. And as I did, it helped me stay awake. How many of you fall asleep when you read the Bible sometimes? Be honest. Raise your hands high. Okay, there we go. The rest of you, you're all liars, and you know we're liars. No. If you find yourself, you're ever tired, read the Bible out loud. It really helps. But also, there is something, when you read it out loud, you read it slower, and you pick up things that you didn't before. So on one of your five times through, try to read it out loud. And then the last tip on there is read it with the Tennessee questions. You say the Tennessee questions? Is that a trivia game? No. There are 10 questions that begin with the letter C, and we give them to you. We're going to talk about the Tennessee questions today and show you how do you do a chapter summary with the Tennessee questions. All right, you ready to go? All right, buckle up and hold on. Let's roll. The first letter C, the first C question is caption. A caption. A caption is a brief descriptive sentence about something. And when you read the chapter through, try to think, what is a short descriptive caption about this? Now, earlier this week, I threw out a challenge on Facebook and on email about I wanted everyone to try to read through Ephesians chapter 1 in three or four different translations. So you're going to read it three or four times, each in a different translation. How many of you got the email? Okay, if you didn't get the email and you want to be on our email list, because sometimes we throw things out, just write your email on the back of one of those cards and say, put me on the list, and then you can get on the list. How many saw the challenge on Facebook? Some of you did? You need to look at our Facebook page. You need to friend us and like us and follow us. And so how many of you read Ephesians chapter 1 at least one time this week? Raise your hands. There's a few of you. Good. You're going to get a lot more out of this because you're familiar with it, all right? Technology is a great thing. Start using it. Okay, so here I'm going to just show an example. You can get a caption if you know what it's about. For example, if I say Hebrews chapter 11, what caption would you put on that? Faith, okay? Here's one for our JBQers. This is a JBQ question. If I said 1 Corinthians chapter 13, what caption would you put on it? Love, yeah. How about 1 Corinthians chapter 15? Resurrection, yeah. What about Romans chapter 6? The living dead. You say, what? That sounds like zombies. Are there zombies in the Bible? No. When you read Romans chapter 6, it talks about you are dead to sin, but you're alive to God. You are part of the living dead. You are the walking dead. You don't look bad. I mean, you look great. You're created in the image of God. But that's what Romans chapter 6 is about, dead to sin, alive to God. And here's the thing. If you can read through a book, and each chapter you say, boy, that's what that chapter means to me, and you get a caption over each one, you can know, in summary, the contents of an entire book. And it helps you remember that. It helps you, boy, where was that chapter on the armor of God? Oh, yeah, Ephesians chapter 6, because that's what I titled it, the armor of God, right? Entitled it Spiritual Warfare. And when you caption things, it helps you remember. Now, as I was reading this week, Ephesians chapter 1, in getting ready for this chapter study to show you how to do it, I came up with a caption, and this was my caption. If you want to write it down, you can put it there, or you can do your own. But I put down, blessed and fullness, okay? Blessed and fullness. Now, you'll see why I came up with that as we go through this chapter study method. But for fun, I went through the whole book of Ephesians, and I read it through several times, and in chapter 2, I called it before and after. Because it talks about, this is what your life was like before you met Christ. You were dead in your sins, now you're alive to God. You were before far away from God, but now you've been brought near by the blood. Before, you were stuck in your sins, now you're forgiven and redeemed. Before, you were strangers, you were foreigners, you were outside of God. Now you've been brought into God's family. You are part of his family, and you're part of the covenant. You've been included. And it was just, the whole chapter was about before and after. Before and after was like, well, by the time I was done with chapter 2, it's like, man, that's cool. That's awesome. What God has done for us. I came to chapter 3, and I called it the gospel, everyone's access to God's love and power. Everyone has access to God's love and power. And Paul talks about that. He says, I'm preaching the gospel to you Gentiles, not just the Jews. All of you can have God's love, his forgiveness. All of you are open to his power. When I came to chapter 4, I called it equipped for unity and new life. Chapter 5, imitating Christ and serving in marriage. Now, here's an example of not a very good chapter division, okay? Because he starts out by talking, imitating Jesus and what to do, and then around verse 21, 22, he says, wives, submit to your husbands. It just kind of, it's like, it wasn't the best. That would have been a good place to start a new chapter. But anyway, there was two main thoughts, so that's what I gave chapter 5. And chapter 6, submission to authority and spiritual warfare. I encourage you, if you do a chapter study, begin to read through and try to say, what is this chapter about? What's a short, descriptive caption that's going to help me remember it? It makes the Bible come alive. I tell you what, in about 5 hours of study this week, the book of Ephesians, I found so many nuggets that I never saw before just because I utilized the chapter study method. Okay? Let's go on. Let's take a look at the second Tennessee question here. And the second question is contents. What are the contents of the book? Write down the contents in one of four ways. You can outline it. How many of you like to outline things? How many of you like to outline? Some of you are outliners. Some of you like to summarize. You can summarize it in a gist. Some of you might want to paraphrase it verse for verse. That's okay if you want to do that. And another way is make a list. Do we have any list people here? Oh, several list people. I made a list this morning as I talked about the contents of Ephesians chapter 1. And this was the contents I came up with. The contents is, we are blessed. And then I made a list of why we're blessed. Okay, if you've got Ephesians 1, you can follow this in your Bible. Verse 4, I'm blessed because God chose me. How many like to be chosen? Do you remember playing kickball out in the playground, and you're standing in a line, and they're picking people, and you're always saying, don't pick me last, don't pick me last, don't pick me last. How many of you remember that feeling? Don't pick me last, huh? Yeah, you know, you want to be chosen. Well, verse 4 says, you are chosen before the world began. Isn't that cool? You were chosen before the world began to be holy and blameless. You're blameless this morning. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, there is no blame. There's no shame. When God looks at you, you have a clean slate. You know how good it feels to have a clean slate? That's the first reason I'm blessed. Verse 5, it says, I'm adopted by his pleasure and his will. I'm adopted. I'm brought into God's family. I once was an orphan with no family. But now here's the thing. And God didn't have to do it. He wasn't forced. It was by his will. And it was by his pleasure. He took joy in adopting you. Look at your neighbor and say, God wants you. God likes you. He wants you in his family. Does that make you feel good? Have you ever felt like you've been the black sheep before? Have you ever felt like you've been a black sheep a black sheep in a group, black sheep in a family, black sheep with your in-laws, something like that? Well, God says, you're not my black sheep. You are chosen. You are adopted by my will and by my pleasure. God smiles when he looks at you. Smile at your neighbor this morning. Say, God's smiling at you right now. See, that's the pleasure. God has pleasure in you. Verse 6, it says, I've been freely given God's grace. I've been freely given his grace. Verse 7 talks about redemption. Several weeks ago, we talked about what redemption means, and redemption means to be bought out of slavery. We were slaves of sin, slaves of the devil. God bought us out of slavery, and we are free. Verse 7 also talks about forgiveness of sin. I'm blessed because I'm forgiven. Verse 8 tells me I've been lavished with wisdom and understanding. I've been lavished. It's been poured out. I have wisdom and understanding. Verse 13 says, I'm included in Christ. I'm sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit. I'm guaranteed an inheritance. How many of you would like a guaranteed inheritance? More than a dollar. The inheritance we have as Christians is awesome. We're guaranteed an inheritance, and we possess spiritual wisdom and revelation. Verse 18 says, I'm blessed because I have understanding. And verse 18 and 19 says that I can know hope and riches and power. When I made this list of all the ways I'm blessed, by the time I was done, I'm sitting there going, God, I've got nothing to whine about. I've got nothing to complain about. I am blessed. Look at your neighbor and say, we're blessed. You're blessed. I'm blessed. All of God's children are blessed. We are blessed. That was the contents I got as I asked that question and I made a list. Okay, let's move on. Number 3 is chief people. Who are the chief people in this chapter? As you read through the chapter, you write them down. Write down the main characters. Write down your reasons for choosing that person as a main character. Sometimes you may have to go to the previous chapter because that person is only mentioned by the pronoun. It's he or she, and you don't know who it is, so you got to go back to the previous chapter and find out who that person is and write it down. And then here's an interesting thing. Write down, why do you think God put that person in the Bible? Why did God include that person? You can have some fun things. In fact, one time I was reading in the genealogies. How many have read the genealogies before? Adam begat Seth, Seth begat so-and-so, and so-and-so begat, and you can lose it. But I was coming to a place, and it had all these men, and then all of a sudden it mentioned a lady. And it was like, why did they put her in a Bible? And as I read through the genealogies, there were like 5 women listed, and they only usually include men. And you know who the ladies they included? Prostitutes, adulteresses, and foreigners, people, a lady who was a Moabite who was considered an enemy of God, and those ladies were included in the lineage of Jesus. And it was kind of like, why did God include them? And as you begin to think about it, it's like, because God wants you to know that no matter your ethnic, no matter what you've done in the past, no one is outside the kingdom of God. And that's what you find when you start asking yourself, why is this person here? And so as you read Ephesians chapter 1, we see, who do we see in Ephesians chapter 1 for those who read it? Who are some of the main characters here? Any guesses? You've got Paul. You've got the Christians in Ephesus. And then you've got God the Father, you've got Jesus the Son, and you've got the Holy Spirit. Those are the main characters. And here's the thing. As Paul is writing to the Ephesians, to the Christians, everything that he says to them applies to all followers of Jesus Christ. It applies to us all. So everything we're talking about in Ephesians 1, it applies to you. It applies to me this morning. Okay, number four, a choice verse. The fourth C question to ask yourself is, what is the choice verse? The choice verse means, what is the verse that you think is the most important or the one that popped out at you? What's the one that spoke to you the most? And as I read this, I came and I picked the very last verse, Ephesians 1:23. Let's take a look at verse 23, and this is what it says. It's picking up, coming from verse 22, it says, the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And as I read that, notice it, what does it say about his body, his church? That's us. Who are we? We are the fullness of Jesus. I want that to sink in this morning. You and I are the fullness of Jesus on planet Earth. And that, I felt to me, was the main thing of that chapter. Because I read about me being blessed and forgiven. I've got riches and wisdom and power and all the things that God has done for me. It's like, wow, I have the fullness of Jesus in me. Look at your neighbor and say, you're the fullness of God. Notice, we didn't say you are God. Some of you think, I am God. No, none of us are God, but we have the fullness of God in us. So everything that Jesus did, you and I can do. How God feels about Jesus, that's how God feels about you. How powerful are you and I as believers? Talk to me, okay? Talk to me, Goose, come on. How powerful are we as believers? Very powerful. How loved are we? How much wisdom and knowledge do we have that's available to us? A ton of it, because everything Jesus has, he says, I am giving it to my body. Why do you think Jesus has done that? Why does he make us the fullness of his body, the fullness of himself? Why? Because we're still here on this planet. Because right now, he's in heaven, and his body's not here, but he wants his work to continue, and so he has made you powerful and strong and wise and beloved of God and rich and full of understanding. We are the fullness of God. Okay, let's take a look at the next question. The next one is number five, crucial words and crucial words and phrases. The Bible is filled with key words in each chapter. Many times those key words are repeated over and over. So as you read the Bible through, look for what words are repeated. For example, when you read 1 Corinthians 13, what word is repeated over and over? Love. Love is repeated over and over. That is a key verse there. In Romans chapter 7, if you read that, do you realize the word I is used 27 times? Paul is saying, I do things I don't want to do, and I don't do the things I want to do. It's all about I, and he is defeated at the end of that chapter. But when you read chapter 8 of Romans, it's a picture of total victory. And when you read it there, the key word is spirit. The word spirit is used 19 times in Romans chapter 8. And what that shows us is that when we focus on I, we live a defeated life. But when we focus on living in cooperation in the power of the Holy Spirit, that's the way to victory. And so when you look for the key words of a chapter, it can really help you see what it's about, and you can make an application that hits your life. Now, in this chapter here, the key words I found was blessed and blessing. First of all, there was no word listed like 19 times in Ephesians chapter 1, okay? But some words were repeated a few times. Blessed and blessing was mentioned three times in verse 3. Riches was mentioned twice in verse 7 and 18. Chose or chosen was mentioned twice, verse 4 and verse 11. Predestined in verse 5 and verse 11. Wisdom was mentioned twice in verse 8 and 11. Here's one. God's pleasure and will was mentioned in verse 5, verse 9, and will was mentioned again in verse 11. Inheritance, verse 14 and 18. Hope, verse 12 and 18. Power, verse 19 and 21. And I begin to see Paul is saying all these things. He's reminding them of the blessings. He just doesn't say them once. He repeats them again so they don't forget about it. And then there was one phrase that was listed three times, and it was to the praise of his glory. And I begin to think about it as the church who has been blessed with all of these things. That's how I'm to live my life, to the praise of God's glory, to the praise of his grace. You see, I am not to live my life for myself because I am the fullness of Christ. We are the fullness of Christ, and we're to live to the praise of God, not for the praise of ourselves. And those were the things that I picked up, and God began to just drop in my spirit and say, Craig, I want you to begin living more for me. Be living for my praise. Be living for my glory. And he began to speak that to me as I was studying the chapter. Okay, the next Tennessee question, number 6, is the challenges. Sometimes you read a Bible passage. Have you ever come to a thing that says, why in the world is that in there? You ever said that? Or you've thought, okay, that sounds like a contradiction from what I know. That doesn't sound like God. How many of you ever felt that way when you've read the Bible before? There's a problem. There's some kind of challenge. There's a question that you need to answer. And so you want to begin to answer it. And a great way to do that is to use the commentaries on BibleHub.com or on esword.net that you download that we talked about a few weeks ago. And you can research those questions and those challenges that you have. There was one challenge that I came up with here in Ephesians, and it was in that verse 23 that I picked as the choice verse when it says that his body is the fullness of Christ. And I was going, what? Are we Christians really the fullness of Christ? And so I began to look in the commentaries, and every commentary I said, yes, 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 yes. You are the fullness of Christ. Sometimes you feel inadequate. You feel you don't measure up. You feel you don't have enough. That is a lie of the devil. You are the fullness of Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God lives in you. You have everything you need for victory in this world. You have everything you need to overcome the devil, to overcome sin, to overcome problems. That doesn't mean you'll never have problems, but it means that God will help you with everything. You're not a loser. You are not a nobody. You are a somebody. You're a child of God. You're the fullness of Jesus. Does that give you goosebumps this morning? I hope so. If not, we're going to turn up the air conditioning to give you goosebumps. No, just kidding about that. Okay, let's take a look at number 7. The next question to ask is, what are the cross references? What are the cross references? We talked about this a few weeks ago. Cross references are words in the Bible, are verses in the Bible that are linked to the passage you're reading, and we taught you how to see if your Bible has cross references, and you can look those up, and then you can write them down. Here's something, and we put this in your notes. When you are interpreting the Old Testament, do it in light of the New Testament. When you're interpreting the Gospels, do it in light of the letters that Paul wrote in James and John and Peter. When you interpret an unclear passage, it doesn't make sense, use clear passages. If you find something you don't understand, write it down and look at a commentary. But find a passage that explains this unclear passage that you're talking about. Cross references can help you understand a chapter a whole lot better. Number 8, the letter C there stands for Christ seen. How is Jesus seen in this chapter as you're reading it? How is God the Father portrayed? How is Jesus portrayed? How is the Holy Spirit portrayed? For example, when you're reading, what does it tell you about the nature of God? Is God loving? Is he powerful? Is he kind? Is he compassionate? What does it say about Jesus? Does it show Jesus as a teacher, as a friend, as a healer, as a savior, a creator? What about the Holy Spirit? How does this chapter portray God? Every chapter in the Bible portrays God something, even the book of Job. You know, how many have ever read the book of Job before? How many feel like you need to go to a counselor when you're done reading the book of Job? It can be pretty discouraging. You know, Job was saying, man, my life is so bad. It's so bad. I don't see God. It doesn't make sense. And everyone's attacking Job and coming down on Job. And he says, I'm righteous. I haven't done anything wrong. Life is so bad. Where is God? And here's the thing. This is what I see God portrayed in Job. There are many times God doesn't make sense and you have questions. But if you keep going after God long enough, he shows up, because he shows up at the end, and he will make sense of everything. And maybe you're here today, and you're going through a tough time, and you're saying, I don't see God anywhere in my life. I don't see him showing up. You feel like he's left you. I want you to know, keep on keeping on. Never give up. Don't quit, because in time, given enough time, God will make sense. You may not even see it on this planet. You might have to wait till you get your inheritance that Paul promised us, that said you're blessed with. It might be in heaven when you get that inheritance. Then you say, now I get it. Now it makes sense. But it always makes sense. You can trust God. So when you're reading a chapter, try to figure out what's it saying about God. And as we read Ephesians 1, man, I realize God is good. God is generous. He's blessed me with so much. And he's powerful. He's made me his fullness. And he wants me. It's so good to be wanted by God. It's horrible to feel that God doesn't care about you. Those are the things that I see about God in Ephesians chapter 1. All right, number 9, central lessons. When you're coming to the end of this study, you're going to say, okay, what are the main points about this chapter? What are kind of the big ideas that I have obtained from studying? And I came up with two of them in Ephesians chapter 1. The first one is that we're the fullness of Jesus on earth because I've been blessed with so much. Therefore, I need to live to the glory and the praise of God. That was the first big idea I came with. But here was a second one. Paul prayed intense prayers. Just write this in your notes, verse 15 to 23. Verses 15 to 23, Paul prays those things for the Ephesians. And when Paul prays for them, he just doesn't do a weeny one-liner, okay? How many times have you ever prayed, God bless so-and-so, God help so-and-so, God, you know, help him out of this situation, and you're done, and that's how you pray for him. Come on. I'm raising my hand. I do that. How many pray weenie one-liners for other people? Okay? When I look at Paul, and this isn't the only place, there's lots of places in Scripture where he says, I pray, and then he gives verse upon verse upon verse upon verse, praying for their spiritual development. Not praying for them to be healed, not for them to have money, not for them to get out of trouble, but he prays for their spiritual development. And as I read that passage, the thing that God spoke to me was, Craig, you need to stop praying weenie prayers. Craig, you need to start praying strong prayers for your wife and your kids. Praying these strong prayers for spiritual growth for your leaders in the church, for your life group members. And to really up my prayer life and praying for people, being an intercessor, that's what God spoke to me. That was one of the central applications, the central lessons I learned in Ephesians chapter 1. And then the last question there is draw a conclusion. Draw a conclusion. Conclusions, and we have it listed in your notes, conclusions need to be personal. So many times we read the Bible and it's like, oh man, Ryan needs to do that. Neil needs to do that. No, when you're drawing a conclusion, you make it personal. Craig needs to do that. It's personal. It's practical. It's something that's going to make a difference in your life or the life of someone else. It's possible, you know, oh, I'm going to go to the moon. I can do all things through Christ. I'm going to the moon. No, you're not. Make it possible and then make it provable. How are you going to know that you accomplished that? Because you see, as we've been talking about studying the Bible, it's not about how much you and I know. It's about how God is changing us, how the Word is living and powerful. That I'm not just hearing the Word up here, but I'm doing it in my heart and my soul and my mind and with all my strength.
Welcome to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly. This podcast is presented in the context of our Sunday morning service. We hope you enjoy this presentation.